Amen. Joshua chapter 7 this morning. Joshua chapter 7. This chapter we find where Joshua and the children of Israel have come off a great victory in Jericho. And they go up against a little place called Ai, and they struggle. We find out that there's reasons for that. And in this passage, we learn some things in how that we are to deal with sin in our lives, the understanding of the effects of sin and what sin causes and all the things that can happen. And so we'll just read a verse or two, but we'll cover quite a bit of the chapter. Look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you." So I've not found any better title for this message than the one I have, so that's the one we're going to use, and that's Sin in the Camp. That's exactly what it was. Sin that was going on. And I'll say this, when we think about Joshua, right? How many of you think, there's just some folks in heaven that I want to meet someday, and I just would like to sit down with them and just tell me about your life, right? One thing I love to do is with older saints of the Lord, been serving the Lord for years, I like to sit down and say, tell me about your testimony. Tell me about what you've seen God do in your life, and just listen. I'd love to do that with Joshua, and we know that you can't help but respect Joshua. And I would say, if, you know, I look at Joshua's life as a whole, I would say if I could be half the man that Joshua was, who stood before all Israel at the last days of his life and said, "You choose, you do what you want, you serve whoever you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think about Joshua, he's there and he's going to go into this battle of Jericho, one of the greatest battles he had ever faced. And he's there late in the evening and he's trying to decide what to do and how to go about it and how we're going to deal with the wall around the city and all of these things. And the Lord shows up. And Joshua was a man's man, wasn't he? And you can see him. He puts, as it were, his hand on his sword and he says to him, "Are you for us or are you against us?" But then when the Lord says, "Take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground," immediately he worships the Lord. God gives him direction. That's the key. God gave him direction on how to fight the battle of Jericho. Everybody agree with that? Because they won it in a miraculous way. Nobody has ever won any other battle by marching around the city and yelling real loud and the walls fall down. Only God can do that. And the key is that Joshua followed God's direction exactly as to what God told him to do. And God gave him a great victory. And then you get to chapter 7, they're going to go against Ai, which is a much smaller challenge, at least in Israel's eyes, right? And you would think, Joshua, I've heard a lot of messages preached on this chapter, and they talk about the sin of Achan who took of the accursed thing, and they emphasize that, and it's very true. We'll talk about that. Achan did disobey God. He did take things that he shouldn't have. God had told them, when they go into Jericho, the spoils are mine. Bring the spoils back to my house. Nobody's to take anything. You're to wipe it out, take everything, give it to me. Those are mine. And he said, and if you don't do that, if you take of the accursed, then that thing becomes a curse to you. That means that you've disobeyed me, and I will deal with you because of that. And that's exactly what God does. And I've heard a lot of messages where they talk about that, and they only emphasize the sin of Achan. But there's more sin that goes on here. Joshua makes a big mistake here.
The men of Israel make a huge mistake here. What was that? They never consulted God in the issue. You say, Pastor, they did. They did after they got in trouble. They did after 36 men lost their lives. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Let's look at it today. And we want to talk about this, and there's a couple of different ways to deal with sin in our lives. There's a couple of different ways to confront sin in our life, and there's decisions that we make just like these men made. The Bible says in verse 1 that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. And just in case you didn't know exactly who Achan was, God says, I want to explain to you, I know exactly who this is that did this. He took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. That tells us that our sin doesn't just affect us, doesn't it? And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. There's nothing wrong with that. Moses sent spies into the land of Canaan. There's nothing wrong with spying out and getting an idea of what you're facing. That's not the issue. But verse 3, the Bible says, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So at that point, Joshua said, no, hold on, men, let's first consult the Lord. Is that what it says? Verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel and put dust on their heads. So we think about this. There was triumph in Jericho, right? God gives them command, and there was a great conquest of how they defeated Jericho. But then we get to Ai, and there's tragedy at Ai. The Bible tells us, first of all, in verse 1, that someone had taken of the accursed thing. They had disobeyed God. Achan had taken these items and he hid them in his tent as though somehow he could hide his sin from God. Yet the Bible tells us that God knew exactly what he did and who did it. That's important for us to remember, isn't it? No matter what sin we have in our lives, we can't hide it from God. Isn't it foolish to think that we can? Somehow we think that if I just ignore what might be wrong in my life, that somehow I'll get away with it. Or nobody else saw me do that. Or nobody could hear my thoughts. Well, God can. And God knows exactly what we do. He takes the accursed thing. He hides it in his tent. And God says, I has already told them, if that happens, I will not be on your side. You know that sin makes us the enemy of it. It puts us at enmity with God. God resists us. There's absence. So that's problem number one. That's sin number one. Here's sin number two. The absence of right leadership, of spiritual leadership. Of, you could put down godly discernment. Whose fault was that? Joshua. What had Joshua, you say, that's a little harsh. What had Joshua done in the battle of Jericho? He's there and he's thinking and he's searching and he's praying, and the Lord shows up and gives him exact directions on how to defeat Jericho. And instead of saying, Lord, that's the most ridiculous plan I think I've ever seen in my life. How in the world are we going to do this? Joshua just followed God's plan. But then you get to Ai, and Joshua sends in spies, nothing wrong with that, and they come back and they say, this is no problem. You don't need to send a whole army down there. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men, wipe them out, won't be an issue. And not one time do you see where Joshua says, wait, hold on. That sounds good to me, but we need to consult the Lord on this matter. We need to stop and we need to pray about this situation. It might be God has a different plan. Anybody ever been in that situation? Anybody ever made a decision without the Lord and then thought, why did I ever do that? You know what I have found sometimes is when people have sin in their lives, they can't consult the Lord in the matter. I'm not saying that Joshua had sin in his life, but there was definitely sin in the camp. There were things that were affected, things that weren't right. Not just with Joshua, but the arrogance of Israel. Let me ask you today, who won the battle of Jericho? Joshua, Israel, or God? So who is Israel to stand there and say, oh, it's nothing? We just defeated Jericho. We don't need but 3,000 men at the most. We'll go wipe them out. They won't be a problem for us. Well, what had you done without the Lord? And I think that's sometimes the case in our lives, isn't it? If we're honest, which would be sin. We live our life sometimes without the Lord. It's though I've got this, I've got that. I'm making this decision, I'm making that. Or maybe there's something in our life that shouldn't be there that hinders us. Because you know, if you go and pray and ask God about direction, God's going to bring up what's wrong in your life. So you just don't go to the Lord. And then you dig the hole deeper. Anybody ever been there? You dig the hole deeper and you dig the hole. You know what's best sometimes they say? That's an old saying. You know what the solution to that is? Quit digging, right? Quit digging and beg God to forgive you and get out of that hole. But here's these men, and they're very arrogant. They say to Joshua, don't worry about it. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. There's pride there. There's presumption there that I'm going to do what I think I'll do. Anybody ever thought that in life and thought, boy, that didn't work out how I thought? Not only did they presume that Ai was an easy target, they presumed to know what God's plan was for that situation. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. I encourage you, be in Sunday school. You know, I can teach and preach in other times other than 10:30. But here's what we do sometimes. We write down our plan and our list and our wants and our desires and our directions. Fill out our form. Put signature with a line here, and we say to the Lord, okay, Lord, could you sign that for me? I feel like this would be the best plan that you would have. I think it'll work out great. Lord, just sign off. That's not what they did. They went, they looked, they made the plan, they came up with the action, they knew the process, but guess what? They didn't know what God knew. They didn't know Achan had sinned. They didn't know God was resisting them. They found out, didn't they? But they presumed that this would be an easy target. I would say this, don't ever underestimate the enemy. And when I go up again, there's a lot of enemies in this world, isn't there? We're facing a lot, aren't we? Everybody with me this morning? Everybody's looking at me. I think I'm doing all right so far. Listen. I know there's a lot going on in the Middle East right now. And that may be something we definitely need to pray about. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for their safety. Praise the Lord for the safety God has given them thus far. I will say this, that God is on Israel's side because that is God's chosen people. God has protected them and he will ultimately protect them and they will always be his people. And Iran better be the one that watches out. But in that, it can cause a lot of issues around the world, depending on what goes on. You say, oh my, I'm going to just lose sleep, and whoa. And we start making our plans, don't we? Well, I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll run to the mountains and hide in the caves. No. Listen, there's problems around the world. There's problems within our lives, isn't there? How many of you said, I asked this morning, I said, how many of us have faced things in the last 5 years with our nation, with our personal life, with everything? How many have seen things going on in our nation in the last 5 years that you thought, I would never dreamed I would have ever seen any of this? right? There's a lot that goes on. How many of you rejoiced this morning, got up and rejoiced at the prices of groceries and how wonderful our economy is? Nobody. Could that get worse? I said, Pastor, well, you're really encouraging this morning. Could it get worse? Could it get a little better? Maybe. Could things change really bad? Could things get much, much better? Sure. Is the election, could an election make a difference in it? Maybe. Probably not. I don't know. I had a professor, used to know Danny Smith, and Danny Smith, why I was saying about politics was Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever it is, it's two wings on the same old buzzard. So I don't put a lot of, I don't put a lot of trust in politics, right? What are you getting at, Pastor? I'm just saying we don't know what the future is going to happen, whether it's going to get good or bad or worse or better or whatever, but God does. So there's no use for you to start making your plan. I'm not saying you go through life careless. It's not what we're saying. I'm saying it's time for you to start trusting the Lord and seeking His way, His will, His direction, His guidance. Well, I've got this. I can handle this. We're in East Tennessee. Ain't nothing going to go wrong in East Tennessee. No, we don't have anything. We are not in, we are nothing within ourselves. Our only hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His direction and His guidance. You say, Pastor, how am I going to survive this year? I didn't think. Look at 2020 and all this stuff. How can it get any worse? Well, it doesn't. Listen, it doesn't really matter what goes on in the world as long as you're trusting the Lord. As long as you're relying on Him. Let me ask you this question. Is God guiding your life or are you guiding it? Can God guide your life or is there sin there that prevents Him from doing so? I would say the solution is just get right with Him and let Him lead. Amen. That was Joshua's mistake. He entered into this. How many of you say today that God has given me direction in my life in the past and I followed it and it worked out wonderful and God blessed me? Amen. Now I'll say this every time I do this to myself. Heather, why do you let me do this? Now I've already said it now because people are going to say, what's he going to get at? Right? God will test you when you sometimes. I just want to brag on Him for a second. You understand, not only have we been here almost 5 years, but about a year, almost a year ago, God put on our hearts to bring a young couple here and let them serve. And we had to take on extra debt and do different things here and make arrangements and buy property and everything else. You say, how can we do that? Well, guess what? God has provided for a year. Yes. Almost a year. I'm just saying God will take care of things if we follow His plan and His purpose. The question is, are you following it? Are you seeking it? Are you looking toward it? Joshua already knew what God could do in his life. He gave him the greatest battle. Listen, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that God gave Joshua the greatest battle he would face in the land of Canaan the first day? And really, what was God trying to say to him? Joshua, as long as you trust me, as long as you do what I tell you, as long as you fight the way I tell you to fight and live the way I tell you to live, the rest of the land is yours. Joshua, you and Caleb have been telling everybody this for the last 40 years. It's time to man up. It's time to trust me. And I understand Joshua was a younger man. He's now in leadership. He's used to following the lead of Moses. Now he's the man. It's a little different pressure, right? A lot more responsibilities. Doesn't change the fact that we need to follow. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I'll leave that up to you. No. Men, I'm not the one responsible. I'm responsible as your pastor. But I'm not responsible for your marriage. You are. I'm not responsible for how you lead your family. You are. You better be seeking God's direction. You better make Him first. You better seek out His plan for your life and your family. And then God will give you right direction and blessing in life. Joshua forgot that. He had already experienced God's blessings in his life. And then now he turns right around and he makes his own decision. And it's an absolute disaster. You say, well, out of all the, you know, whatever, 1.5 million Israelites, only 36 lost their lives. That's 36 dads, 36 wives that lost their husbands, 36 dads that their children lost their daddy, 36 men that lost their life because of a decision, a failure in spiritual leadership. You say, Pastor, why are you so, what, you know, I talk about that, you know, I hope you understand that when I preach out of heart of love, but I don't hold back a lot of times. I try to give you from God's word what God has for you, not just what people want to hear. Why? Because I'm responsible for you as your pastor. My heart is for you. And the decisions I make as your pastor and the leadership that I, the responsibilities that I take on, God will hold me accountable for that. And my decisions will affect you and your family. But guess what, dads, husbands, so will yours. Wives, how you respond and how you things you decide, God will hold us all accountable someday. Children, God will hold you accountable how you respond to the leadership in your family and the direction in your church. If God has, and He has, you're here. If God's put you in a good place to be under God's word and God's direction and guidance, and He gives you good people in your life, take advantage of that. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. I think about Israel. Israel had seen the provision of the Lord. This is not the generation that doubted God. Are you with me on that? This is not that generation. They died in the wilderness. They wouldn't have faith in the Lord. They wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't believe Him. So they died in the wilderness and were buried with Joshua and Caleb preaching to the younger generation. You can trust Him. You can rely on Him. You can count on Him. He's going to give us victory. And then what do? They walk into the promised land. They get great victory. And then they say, look what we did. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about what God does. Matter of fact, that's the only thing that really counts in eternity, isn't it? Because the things we do don't measure up to a whole lot. Things and decisions they made didn't measure up to a whole lot, did it? There was pride. There was presumption. They were prayerless. They never sought God's wisdom and direction. And in that, they provoked God to anger, right? Verse 5, the men of Ai, there were 36 men smote and killed. And then we read in verse 13, the Bible says that God tells them the reason. He says they've taken of the accursed thing in verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye to destroy the accursed from among you. How many of you say today, I want God on my side? If you want the Lord on your side, then you can't have things in your life that God would disapprove of. You can't go through life with sin in your life. Are y'all with me on that? You can't have, listen, you say, Pastor, we're all doomed because we all sin. You're right, but that's not an excuse for us to do as we please. You can't go through your life with known sin in your life and expect God to bless you and help you and guide you and direct you. What's the solution to that? Live a right, godly life. We have to get a right view of sin in our lives, don't we? And before anybody says, well, there's nothing in my life, we're all good, let me remind you, we all have sinned and come short. We all have a sin nature. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, right? That if thou shalt confess, or excuse me, for if we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all sin. God understands that. He knows. But that's not an excuse to sin. You say, well, that's just the way I am. That's how we are. Oh, well, don't judge me. That's the downfall of a lot of churches today. I could jump right off of this. Maybe we will. I don't know. We could jump right into 1 Corinthians and talk about a lesser known truth of God's word called church discipline. Y'all ever hear about that? You don't hear a whole lot about that. You say, that's letting them have it for their sin. No. The purpose of church discipline is to guard the testimony of the church, deal with sin in the church, so that there can be reconciliation and reestablishment of that person in the church so they can be right with God and serve in the future. Right? It's not about judging anyone. It's about helping folks to stay right with the Lord and the testimony of the church to stay right, so that we can be blessed and God can help. We can learn from this that Achan's sin affected everyone around him. God held Israel accountable for the sin of that one man. Eventually you'll find out it cost all those around him, even his family, their lives. They stoned him. And there's this heap laid up, and they said from that day forward, they'd go by there and say, oh, yeah, there's the memorial he left. Remember that time that guy Achan disobeyed God? Well, that's where him and his family's buried. Don't be an Achan, right? And so, as we think about this morning, We need to get a right perspective of sin and how it damages us. It precipitated God's judgment on them. Israel was careless. Achan was covetous, and it cost 36 men their lives. Achan and his entire household were stoned to death and burned. Sin affects everyone around us. Dad, if there's sin in your life, deal with it. It will affect your children. It will. Husbands, if there's sin in your... you say, why are you hitting the men so much today? Because we're supposed to be the lead. We're supposed to be the spiritual leadership in our families. You understand when they look at... I'll just say it and everybody knows it. There's teenagers in the room. They know what it is. That pornography is the biggest growing sin industry in the entire world. In the world. You know what their greatest plan for AI, artificial intelligence, is? To use that in the filth, slushy world of pornography. I won't even go into details about what they plan for all of that, but it's a false reality, let's say it that way, so that people can fulfill their own lust. And when you say, well, that doesn't affect me. When you look at any statistic in regards to pornography or divorce, for years, the percentage is the same in the church as it is in the world. Just as many people are addicted to that as in the world. Just as many Christians. Just as many Christians get divorced as they do married couples in the world. Who would be unsaved? We're not immune. We have to guard ourselves. We have to be aware of that. And part of that is, in dealing with sin, is being open and honest with God about sin in our lives. If there's sin in our life, deal with it. Let God deal with that sin. Joshua responded in a right way. God didn't really even have to say anything to Joshua. Say, how do you know, Pastor? Did you read the response that Joshua had to what happened? The Bible says that he began to repent. You say, no, he was just upset that these men had died. I genuinely believe with all my heart Joshua repented right here. Look at verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide.
he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan." He said, whoa, Joshua, you're sounding like the old Israelites. We should be back in Egypt. I don't think that's what he meant here. He says, because of verse 8. You say, how do you know that? Verse 8. He says, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall have hear of it and shall envir us around and cut off our name from the earth." And he takes it this far. He says, "And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Joshua was concerned about the damage that had been done to the testimony and the glory of God himself. And Joshua's response was a passionate public response. Why? Because he's in leadership. Everyone there had seen him make that decision, so he openly dealt with it. He rent his clothes. Listen, I want you to understand the picture. If you're not careful, you just read over that, you'll say, he rent his clothes and they were upset, and then God gave him direction and said, "Joshua, get up and deal with Achan." That's not what went on. Joshua rent his clothes. The leaders of Israel rent their clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They openly mourn before the ark of God. Before they're praying and begging God. And Joshua says, "Oh Lord, what have we done? Would have been better for..." I think here's the better thought of what he really meant by that. And I'm not trying to change God's word in any way. I'm just trying to give us some understanding. Would to God had we... He's not saying, "Oh, we should be back in Egypt eating leeks and onions like the old Israelites." He's not that. That's not the attitude. "Oh, you Lord, you took us out in Canaan land to kill us." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, we would have been better to stay in the land of Egypt than to dishonor your name as we have today. Lord, what are the Canaanites and Amorites going to think of your great name? And he openly repented of what had happened. And I think it's interesting that God let him stay there till late in the evening. Could God have immediately said, "Joshua, hey, get up, you're fine, man. You didn't do anything, Achan did it. Go here, come deal with Achan." It's not what happened, is it? God lets him think about it a while. God gives him time to be right with him. You know, repentance takes a little time. We got to get on God's side with our sin. You know, God has made a way for us to deal with sin, hasn't he? First of all, we need to be real about it. If there's sin in your life, it's time to deal with it. You say it's going to be hard. That's okay. God will help you. We need to realize what sin does. It separates us from right relationship with the Lord, right fellowship with him. And you're still saved. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose your influence, your testimony, your closeness with the Lord. God, as it were, becomes your enemy till he demands that you get right with him. Why would he do that? Because he's right and just and holy. He will always deal with sin. But on top of that, he knows your sin separates him from right fellowship. So therefore, he wants you to get that right so you can have right fellowship with him. And we need to realize what sin does in our life. It puts, as it were, a barrier between us and the Lord. How many say today, "I don't want a barrier in my life"? Listen, you understand that when you got saved, God freed you from the power of sin. You're not going to be condemned anymore. You're saved. You're saved from the penalty of sin, and you're saved from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have to have control of your life. Before you were saved, here you were. Here's the jail cell of sin. Satan is your taskmaster, as it were, and he's locked you in this cell, right? And here you are, and by faith you receive the Lord Jesus Christ.
He, through mercy and grace and forgiveness, opens the door and sets you free. And someday from the very presence of sin. Won't that be wonderful? But too many times Christians go back to the world, don't they? They allow the world's influence and Satan's influence. And they let sin back into their lives. And we live in darkness rather than light. And the next thing you know, you willingly, as it were, put yourself back in the jail cell. Now you're still saved. The door's still open. It shouldn't have power on you, but you're letting it have power over you. And God says, get it right so you can be free to live for me and be blessed. You're never going to be blessed of the Lord and live for him and have right direction in your life with sin in your life. We need to realize what it does. Here's what we do. Anybody old school here today, y'all know what whitewash means? If you know what whitewashing means, raise your hand. We're going to tell our age now. Back in the old day when people were real poor, cheap, maybe even today, I don't know, they'd water down paint, right? My grandma used to do that. She'd water down paint, 1 gallon of paint, paint the whole outbuilding with 1 gallon of paint. Water it down so it goes further, looks a little better, right? But didn't really help it a whole lot. As far as protecting, preserving, whatever. Maybe a little bit. Looked a little better. And what we do is we build this barrier of sin between us and then we sort of whitewash it. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. It's not as bad a sin as I could have. It's not that big a deal in my life. What we need to do is get over here and see from God's point of view that sin is separating us from right fellowship with him. It's hindering our Christian life. It's affecting our family. It's affecting our church. It's affecting our marriage. It's destroying our testimony. It's ruining our businesses. Everything about it because we refuse and have pride and presumption and refuse to deal with sin. And we need to get God's view of sin and say, I'm sick of it. And as it were, through God's help, kick the barrier down and say, I don't want that in my life anymore. I want what God has for me. Repentance is a genuine burden and desire to not go back to the thing that caused the problem in the first place. We're not confessing. You're not saying, Lord, forgive me, I've done this, 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 and this, and with the intent of going back to it. No, it's the heart of, I don't ever want to go there again, Lord. I've suffered enough problems because of that in my life. I've suffered enough heartache. I've suffered enough separation and pain. I'm on your side. And Joshua, and I think in that we need to realize the damage it does to the name of Jesus Christ. You know, God's not glorified when sin goes on in churches. I'm thankful for the, you say, Pastor, why are you preaching on sin all morning? I'm thankful for the attitude of folks here at Grace Baptist Church. Amen. I'm not saying we're perfect. We all got things to deal with. If we're honest, there's a little bit of everything we ought to, there's things we can pull from this message and say, Lord, help me here and here and here, right? But God's never honored when people are, when Christians are backbiting and fighting and feuding and fuming and God's not in all of that. We need to be concerned about God's name. I don't want people to grow and lives changed and be saved so they can say, oh, look at that church in Newport, Tennessee. No, I want them to say, look what their God did. Amen. Their God is God. What about his name? Well, if I mention sin in my life and I admit that, people are going to know and it's going to damage my reputation. Who cares? What about God's reputation? What about God's name? What about his glory? And the only way for that to be right is for us to get right. Open and honest, right? Achan tried to hide his. You understand, for sake of time, we won't read it all, but God had Joshua get up the next morning
And I mentioned this, God let Joshua pray all afternoon. And late in the evening, God says, Joshua, get up. And I, honestly, I don't think it was just, Joshua, get up, rise. And I think it was okay. It was more of a thought of, it's okay now. You're right with me now. Get up. I got something for you to do. Joshua, let's get up now. You're still in leadership. You still have responsibility. Deal with this situation. You know, that's what pastors face all the time. You understand that dealing with certain things is not always easy, but because you're in leadership, you have to make those choices and deal with things. I'm not saying, you say, Pastor, who are you going to call out? No one. I'm just trying to get us to comprehend that we're all accountable to God. Joshua got right with the Lord, but God still said, okay, Joshua, you're still in leadership. I haven't changed that, and I still have a plan for you. Get up now. You know what? You say, but I've had this in my life forever, and if I get right, it's going to be a struggle to get going. You know what the best thing to do? Just get up the next day, get your boots on, get your armor on, and get out there and just get to serving the Lord and let Him take care of the rest and help you through it. Right? There's a lot of military folks in this auditorium today. You go through boot camp, you're out on a mission. The last thing you want is when one of the soldiers, one of the men, one of the ladies makes a mistake and they say, well, there's no use of me going on anymore. I'm just sat right here. I made this mistake right here. I'm going to stay here from this day forward and then it'll be all right someday. No, what do you want them to do? Get up, man. Get your boots on. Get your uniform going and get your stuff packed and let's go. You're still in the battle. God still has a plan for your life and a purpose. How do you overcome all of these? There's a lot of consequences in my life for decisions I've made. You know that you can also bear fruit, but you can't bear fruit till you begin to sow the right things. Will it take time? Sure. But God will help you. Problem is, a lot of Christians never get started. Satan will beat you down. He'll hold you where you are. He'll keep you in your sin. Oh, I can never give this up. I can never move past that. God will help you if you'll let Him. You know, I've learned that sometimes those are just excuses to stay where you are. We need to deal with it. Achan wouldn't deal with it. They brought him through and they went by tribe. And then when he got to the right tribe, they went family by family. God already knew exactly who it was. But He wanted everyone there to know the reality of the effects of the sin of this man. And God narrows him all the way down. And Achan doesn't repent. He has no other choice. It's like a kid caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He has to admit he's wrong. And he tells him what he's done. In verse 25, Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." There were consequences to what he did. It says, "And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. After that, after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of His anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." You know, from that day forward, as I said, everybody that walked past that spot knew what that was about. And they said, remember that guy who disobeyed the Lord and cost his whole family their lives? They're all buried right there. I don't want to be that person to you. I don't want to be the one that has the testimony. Remember that guy had this in his life, or that lady had this in her life and she refused to deal with it, let God deal with the sin in her life and destroyed her whole family and destroyed their marriage and God, their children got, you know, one thing I've learned about children is many times, however bad the parents are, the children tend to be a little bit worse. I would tend to try to be better so that maybe they'll step it up more than me, right? We can only do that with God's help. I want to leave a legacy that people remember for the right way, don't you?
Well, that only starts if we deal with sin today. Then we can begin to sow. See, he sowed the consequences of sin in his life till it brought destruction. We can begin to sow fruit in our life, the right things in our life, God's direction and guidance in our life. So someday when they look back on our life, you say, you heard about that man that got his life right with the Lord years ago, and man, God blessed him. Boy, he loved the Lord. Listen, I've seen couples for years out in the world living. I could name them. I could name this man and he would, if I were to invite him here, he would tell you this. He lived homeless, lived in his truck, met his wife, got married. They lived out in the world. They faced all kind of consequences until the day that he decided, I'm going to just do what God wants me to do. Goes to church, gets saved the first time he ever went. God began to sow fruit in their life. And I guarantee you that folks could look back and say, you know that guy? Boy, he had a lot of problems. Boy, he struggled. But there came a day when he got right with the Lord and God began to bless him. And you wouldn't imagine to do what he's done. I've seen couples say, Pastor, I didn't grow up in church and I didn't do right. And my family wasn't in church, but now we are. And my little children are here. Guess what? You know what I tell them? Past is past. God can help you move past that. I love to be able to say this to folks, and I've said it before. They have a terrible past. They struggled, and God has saved them, changed their life. And they're getting hung up on their past. And they have little children, but that child's in church now. And I've said this to them, and it's so wonderful to say. I'll say, listen, someday you stay in church, you live for the Lord, you honor Him, you stay faithful to Him, you read your Bible, you pray, you teach your children about the Lord, and someday when that boy's 20 years old, he won't say, you know how my dad was back in the day, you know how he did this, this. No, he'll say, all I ever remember is we grew up in church and my dad taught me about God. God can begin to change a life. It takes a little time sometimes. He'll change us miraculously when he saves us, but then he begins that process of sanctification, doesn't he? But you can't have him work in your life and have a sanctified life with sin in our lives. You ever been in a preaching service or teaching or whatever and there's something that's just not, it's something in your life that shouldn't be? I've been there. And every time you think about whatever it is, it could be 100 different messages, and you go to pray, or it's altar call time, or whatever, and the Lord says, hey, you need to get that right in your life. Hey, you know the things you're looking at, listening to, following after? Get it right. And what best thing to do is heed His word. Listen to Him. By the way, that's a good sign that you're saved if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin in your life. I'll say this and we're done. You say, Pastor, are you sure? Maybe. There's none of us who have arrived. We all have sin in our lives. We all have wrong thoughts, wrong actions. Anybody ever said something you didn't mean to say? Anybody ever thought something you didn't mean to think? You may have reacted in a wrong way. We all have those things. But that doesn't free us to just ignore it. What are you saying, Pastor? We all have things we need to work on. And it's a work that only God can do. Question is, are you serious about letting God do a work in your heart? Are you willing to surrender to that? God has a plan for you, has a purpose for your life and direction, but if there's sin there, you can't have it, you can't follow it. And I'll say this, if you're not saved today, you've never had a time that you ask Christ into your life, come into your life, and by faith receive Him, then You can't have his direction and guidance and plan for your life until that happens. Whatever it is, it's either that we need to be saved or we need to be surrendered, but one of the way or the other, we need to let God deal with it today. Are we willing to do that, Christians? Let's stand this morning.
Miss Priscilla plays this morning. Whatever God has spoke to your heart about, let's just respond in a right way. Maybe with our heads bowed, maybe there's somebody here today that you've never received Christ as your Savior. You never, by faith, ask him to forgive you your sin and come in your life and save you. Maybe you're that person today. You can't have God's blessings and guidance and direction until you first do that. Do you know for sure that you're saved today? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? That's a peaceful thing if we know that. Do you know that today? Maybe there's somebody today that you say, Pastor, if I'm just real and open and honest, I'm not sure and I need to get it settled. Anybody like that today, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody at all? I don't try to make folks doubt, but I always say if there is doubt, just get it settled. Don't worry about it. Just get it settled. I see that hand. Is anybody else? Anybody else today? I'm going to have Miss Priscilla start to play in just a minute. And if you raise your hand, with folks who still have their heads bowed, if you raise your hand, I just ask that you would, I'll turn the mic off. Nobody's going to hear anything we say. I would just ask that you would come up, and we would love to just take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're saved. We would never embarrass you. We just want to be a help to you. As Miss Priscilla plays, would you come today? Don't worry about what other people think. Listen, the only thing